ministers, that we be exalted before we partake of the bread and the wine. And it is our pleasing duty to ask our brother George to give us that necessary word of exhortation. He has entitled his exhortation, "A Certain Poor Widow."
Brother Chairman, and my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been asked, brethren and sisters, to convey to you all the loving fraternal greetings of the brethren and sisters in the Perth region, especially from Perth Central. And now, brethren and sisters, we've come together to partake of the emblems, to remember the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. When we turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, there is an incident recorded there that took place just a few days before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ drawing his disciples' attention to certain principles. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation." And so, basically, what we see in those verses, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that the leaders of the day were motivated by the flesh. Pride, material possessions, money. These were the things that were dominating their lives. And so, they would exploit the defenceless. When there was an opportunity to increase their wealth, they would take advantage of people. Now, brethren and sisters, that is the world in which we live today. How we see in this world these principles on every hand. And we've got to remember that we're made of exactly the same substance as people in the world. We've got to be on our guard lest these principles dominate our lives. The word there, which love to go in long clothing. The word suggests that they determined, they chose, they preferred these things. Now that's the preference of us all. We all like to wear nice clothes. We like to look presentable and acceptable. We've got to be very careful that these things don't get out of control. They did with the leaders of that day. And so, having instructed his disciples on these things, no doubt he'd waited the opportunity. He knew what was going to happen with the Spirit of God that he possessed. There was a poor widow coming in to that treasury area of the temple. Now we've got to try and bear in mind the fact that there were thousands of people flocking Jerusalem at this time, prior to the Passover. They came from all over the land and all over the world. There were hundreds of them milling in and out of the temple courts. But the Lord Jesus Christ had his mind on one poor widow. And that gives us courage, brethren and sisters, to think that the Father in the heavens bestowed the power on his Son at that time to be able to single out of hundreds of people one person. That's our faith, that we as individuals are known by the Father. And we can be amongst a milling crowd. We can be in a community like this and know that the Father is interested in what we are thinking as individuals. And that's what the Lord is pointing out to his disciples here. We read in verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury. According to Edersheim, he says there were 13 boxes around the walls of this treasury. And they were to accept all sorts of gifts. We have various collections that we take up in the ecclesia for various causes. They had listed 13 reasons why people ought to give. And so of all these 13 boxes that were around, they had large trumpets on them, which made it easy for people as they walked by to throw the money in. But it also had the effect of magnifying the sound and echoing the sound, so that a person could throw a handful of coins in and be pleased with the sound that was being produced. It would draw other people's attention to the fact that they were giving things in to the service of Almighty God. And see, in the midst of all this din and clamour and noise of people talking, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to single out one woman, a poor widow. In Luke's account, chapter 24, he says that they were also giving gifts into the treasury. So the money was being thrown in and the gifts. And you'll notice what he says here, back in Mark 12, we won't go to Luke, in Mark 12, verse 41, and many that were rich cast in much. The Lord was well and truly aware of that, that the rich were casting in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The margin says pieces of brass. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting there purposely that he might draw his disciples to this fact. I want you to notice carefully, brethren and sisters, what he says to them. All the rich were casting in much. She, this individual woman, cast in more than they all. He's not talking about the individual rich people. All of them together, she has cast in more than they all. Because she cast in, we read in verse 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance. And no doubt it was a little of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all the living that she had. All that she had, even all her living. Now she could well have had her situation exploited by these leaders. The Lord had in the previous verses said that they exploited the widows. Now it could well have been that her position had been exploited. She would be a very selfless person. She would be a very vulnerable person to exploitation. That is clearly seen by the record. The fact that she's prepared to give all, how easy it would be to exploit such a person. As we would say in Australia, to spin them a yarn, a sob story. And you could exploit this person. Quite possibly that's why she was in the situation that she was in. But the Lord's not concerned about that. What he is concerned about is her attitude of mind. You see, trials, brethren and sisters, and pressure will soften or harden a person. Two people can go through the similar trials and the pressures of life, and one can come out bitter, the other comes out soft and humbled. And here is a woman here that was humble before her God. You see, the temple at that time was a den of thieves. We all know that. The Lord said it was a den of thieves. And the rulers were hypocrites. But look at her attitude of mind. She probably knew this. Was that a barrier to her going there to serve her God? At times we may feel that the things in the ecclesia are not to our liking. Should that be a barrier to us going to worship our God? And the picture I get in my mind of this woman is that's the place for worship. That was the place where God said he would put his name. And even though it was Herod's temple, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written, my house shall become a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a den of thieves. So that was the place to go and give the offerings. And she wasn't going to allow the hypocrisy or the wickedness of others to interfere with her worship for her God. And that's the lesson the Lord wanted to get home to his disciples. Don't allow the things around you to interfere with your attitude towards your God and your conviction and your worship. And what a remarkable person she was. You see, women were especially limited in their approach at the temple. In ecclesial life, women are limited. We all know that. Suffer not a sister to teach, the apostle says. But even in the temple, there were barriers. There was the court of the women, but the men could go further and the priests could go further. And she was limited in the temple to her access to God, but her mind and her character was noted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was noted by the Father. And it doesn't matter what our position is, brethren and sisters. There were 13 boxes around that treasury. The Lord does not tell us what box she put her two little mites into. He doesn't tell us. That's not necessary. There are all sorts of opportunities in the ecclesia for us to work. There's all sorts. There's probably more than 13 different areas within ecclesial life that we can serve our God. Doesn't matter what area it is, as long as we're prepared to serve. And that's why the Lord doesn't identify what box she put her mites into. It doesn't matter. She went to serve her God. She had in mind where she wanted that service to go, and she put it in that particular box. And that's all the Father expects of us, brethren and sisters. Woe betide us if we try to emulate the rich. She wasn't trying to emulate the rich there. And you can imagine the little tinkle, tinkle, tinkle as the two mites went in comparison to the clatter and the clamour of the abundance that the rich were casting in. You see, there's tremendous lessons here that the Lord's bringing out for his disciples. And I believe especially for Judas. It was almost the last opportunity for Judas to see the way he was going, because he loved money. See, Judas had previously criticised an action whereby a woman had anointed the Lord. He'd previously done this. Although in the record it appears as though that happened just before the crucifixion, I believe that the Brother Mansfield's book, The Guide to the Gospels, puts it correctly. And earlier on, now the reason why it's put near to the crucifixion is that it puts the condemnation of the woman alongside Judas' betrayal. And I believe what we're being told there in the record is that Judas was the primary cause of the criticism that was raised against this other woman. And the other disciples came in on the side of Judas. And because the Lord rebuked them for it, and rebuked Judas particularly, and Judas smarted under this rebuke. He smarted. And now we've come on, that was about 6 days before the crucifixion, now we've come on to a couple of days before the crucifixion. And the Lord's giving Judas one last opportunity here to examine himself by illustrating the example of this woman. Now, the previous occasion is recorded in Mark 14 and in verse 3. And I believe that this is that occasion earlier on. And being in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You see, here was a woman that was in better circumstances than that poor woman. But nevertheless, this was probably her security in life. The women in those days, any wealth that they had, they usually pinned it on themselves in the form of coins. Now, this was very precious. She'd put her life savings into this ointment. It was a security, if you like. So she was better off than that other woman. But she had the same attitude of mind. She put no confidence in the things of this life and the security of this life. And when it came to sacrificing them in service to her God, she was prepared to do so. Now, all the disciples could do, and I believe the disciples were stirred up here by Judas, they could see a waste of this money. And after all, we've got a poor fund. This could have been sold and the money put into a poor fund. In other words, she's wasted it on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a terrible waste. And why doesn't the Lord see that and rebuke her for it? You don't waste the things that God has given you. You use them to the best of your advantage, especially when you've got poor. And you can understand the situation here. They murmured against her, but indirectly they're murmuring against the Lord too for allowing this to happen. And Jesus said, let her alone. Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She's wrought a good work on me. Ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. So remember, you have said that we shouldn't waste anything, we should provide for the poor. Now remember that. You've said it out of your own mouth, so make sure you do it. Because out of the words of your mouth, you're going to be judged. She hath done what she could. See, the other poor widow gave all that she had. This sister did all that she could. But she did what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. The Lord says she understands more about the crucifixion and the things that are about to transpire than you're considering. Your mind is on these things that are of no profit. If only you would think as she did. And be prepared to sacrifice the security of your lives that you might be associated with the things that I'm about to go through. And so in verse 9 he says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him. And I believe that's why it's recorded here. To say that when the Lord Jesus rebuked Judas, and that was 6 days before his crucifixion, Judas smarted under this, and so the gospel writer puts it here at the point where Judas left the others and went out in the night to find the priests and say to the priests, if you want him, you can get him now, tonight, under the cover of darkness. You know it's dangerous in the daylight? Well, I can tell you tonight, where you will get him in darkness. And then, of course, we know the story. Judas brought them back, but the Lord had left the upper room. And then Judas must have said, well, he's likely to have gone to the Mount of Olives, down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can see them, Judas leading them around and eventually coming to the garden. See, so the Lord had rebuked Judas on this occasion because a woman had given all that she could. And now, a couple of days before the crucifixion, there's another poor widow who gave everything that she had. But it made no difference to Judas. What an example this woman is to us, brethren and sisters. What an example she was to the apostles. because the apostles continued to visit the temple right up until the time that they were excluded, and until persecution mounted to such a point where they were excluded from the temple. And when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you see chapter after chapter the word temple. In fact, it's an interesting exercise to get out the concordance and notice just how many times in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, well, right through really, that Jerusalem and the temple is mentioned, and the apostles visiting the temple. The corruption was there, the evil was there, but the disciples and the apostles knew that there were people like this poor widow going to that temple. And for their sakes, they had to go to that temple and outline the saving grace of the gospel. There's a beautiful little story. Now, brethren and sisters, we're all widows, in a sense. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, we've got a reference here that I believe shows that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and the flesh was put to death, in a sense, we were widowed. Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto death. Now we know what it means. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he had fulfilled the law and he was cursed by the law in his death. His resurrection triumphed over that curse, nullified the curse of the law, and he set the law to one side. But it was through his death that the Jewish people had become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, the apostle pointed out in the previous verses there that marriage is binding. Marriage is binding for the duration of a person's life. But if the husband be dead, the wife is loosed from the law of marriage, and then she has opportunity to marry another. The apostle Paul says, we've all been made widows through the death of Christ, and we now have the opportunity to be married to him who has been raised from the dead, that has a change of nature, that now has immortality. So you see, when you extend that, we've all been widowed. Our attitude should be like that poor widow, longing for the time when the bridegroom will return from on high, and we, as chaste virgins, might be married to him. You see, so we ought to relate to that widow, brethren and sisters alike. In John chapter 20, we have a very interesting reference here, and it seems to my mind that Mary anticipated this future union too soon. The Lord had been raised from the dead, and he presented himself to her. John 20, verse 16. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. The word, touch me not, has the idea of, don't cling to me, Mary. You can't have me now, for all time, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. And I believe he's referring here to Psalm 110, where we read, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Apostle Peter points out in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high. And we're waiting for him to return. And he's saying to Mary, Mary, you cannot cling to me now. This is not the time of that everlasting union. See, she was still mortal. She had to die and be raised up again and changed to immortality before she could embrace her Lord forever. And that applies to us all, brethren and sisters.
The majority of the ecclesia down through the ages will have died. And it will necessitate a resurrection from the dead and a change of nature before they can embrace their Lord and cling to him forever. And so in the meantime, we are as widows, longing for that time when the Lord will return and we will marry him. And in the meantime, we've got to give the best that we can in service to the Father's truth. And it doesn't matter what area we serve. That doesn't matter. There is an area somewhere that we can give our two mites. Now, in the Song of Solomon, I believe you have these principles outlined. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 2. And it sets before us the fact that we are longing to be married to the bridegroom from on high. Our situation's probably outlined in here. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 2. I slept, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. The Apocalypse tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. My beloved knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She was now in a panic. He's there. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but he wasn't there. He'd withdrawn himself and was gone. He's gone away into a far country, in my father's house and many mansions, or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. And here's the excitement of the ecclesia. There's the excitement of Mary embracing the Lord, wanting to embrace the Lord and hold him. But he says, touch me not, Mary. And then a short time later, he was gone. You go through the Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him. We're in the period of Gentile darkness now, brethren and sisters. It's a night, and we fear the night, because we've not been called to darkness, we've been called to light. We haven't got eyes that can function in darkness. Cats have. Many animals and creatures have got eyes that can function in the darkness. Children are frightened of the dark, and so they should be. Because out there they might fall over things. They can't see what exists out there. They shouldn't be frightened in the company of their parents or adults. But there's a reason why we are naturally frightened of the dark, because we haven't got organs that are designed for the dark. We can't see what... I'm frightened of walking along pathways that I'm not used to. I might fall over something and injure myself. And so we're in this period of night, Gentile darkness. And I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Seek, and ye will find. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadway, and I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge ye, O daughters of Jerusalem. You see, and here's the time when Mary will be able to find her Lord and hold him. This will be the time when the widowed ecclesia will be married to their Lord. And in the meantime, brethren and sisters, we cast in our two mites. We do all that we could. And here it is expressed in the words of seeking him. Seeking after him. Wherever we are, in the streets, in the city, the broadways, wherever we are seeking for him. Wherever we are, what circumstance of life we're in, we're giving in all that we can. We're doing what we can for the things of the truth, that we might ultimately be associated with our Lord. And so we turn to the Apocalypse, chapter 19, a verse that's familiar to every one of us. And eventually we will find him, widowed no longer. The bridegroom has returned, but in the meantime, the mites and the spikenard and the seeking of the Lord must be the object of each one of us. The Apocalypse, chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Brother Thomas says the righteous actions of the saints. So here is the bride here. She's made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? She's made herself ready in the language of the Song of Solomon, seeking and longing for him. She's made herself ready in the example of the widow, the poor widow that gave all that she had. She's made herself ready in the example of Mary, who gave that costly security that she had in this life, doing all that she could that she might associate with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be, therefore, brethren and sisters, that we bear in mind these things. I wonder, did that poor widow, in her faith and humility, I wonder, did she ever come into the knowledge of the truth, that she was baptized? I wonder, did she ever know that the Lord Jesus Christ had singled her out especially? Brethren and sisters, you know, we don't take notice of individuals. You know, we're a large gathering here during this week. And if there's an individual brother or sister there skirting around the outer perimeters of this group, we don't take much notice of them at times. But this record is showing us the Father does. The Father does. There was all the pomp and the ceremony that was going on there. The milling crowds, and one individual was singled out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, on the basis of this, brethren and sisters, we now have an opportunity to examine ourselves and see how we level up to those examples that have been set before us, that we might, with joy, look forward to the coming of our Lord.